Like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. And today we are back in 1 John chapter 2. So if you're joining us today, I'd like to invite you to turn with us to 1 John chapter 2, verses 25 through 29. Again, that's 1 John chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. Let's begin reading together, please. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And here's what we're going to focus on this morning. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it is taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. And when we come to this passage of Scripture, as we do each morning, we want to take a few moments just to kind of summarize the main point of the passage in front of us. So here's a simple summary statement. This passage follows the sobering reminder that we're living in the last days. And it gives us encouragement that we have all of the tools that we need to recognize and to reject false teaching. So he talked a lot about the spirit of Antichrist and how he says there's an individual who's going to come during that time period that we know as the tribulation from other passages of Scripture. And when he comes, he's going to be a very dangerous, a very difficult person for Christians. And so people who are saved during that time period are going to face intense persecution. One of the things about this individual is that he's going to be a false teacher. He's going to present himself as Christ, his own version of Christ. And so basically what John says is that there are people that have affected the church who are teaching a message about Christ that is not true. So now he's going to move from that discussion into this issue of the fact that we, as God's people, have the tools that we need to be able to recognize those who are false teachers versus those who are teaching the truth. And so that gets into this discussion about biblical discernment. God wants us to be a discerning group of people. And so today we're going to look at the fact that he's given us what we need to be discerning. So let's look at a couple of truths that we find in this passage. The first truth is that God has given us all of the tools that we need to recognize and to reject false teaching. Here's how he puts it in verse 20 and 21, and then we'll see it stated again in verse 27, the passage we're looking at today. He says, "Ye have, and ye know all things. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and is even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now he's describing them as a group of people who are anointed with an unction from above. And we talked about the fact that when he talks about this concept of an unction or an anointing from God, he's talking about something where God has given you tools that you need to function in a certain capacity. And in the Old Testament, we talked about how there were prophets who were anointed by God to fulfill a certain function. There were kings who were anointed by God to fulfill a certain function. And in the New Testament, we are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. We're supposed to function as a priesthood of believers. And as Baptists, we believe in the individual priesthood of the believer. So every single Christian has equal access to God and really is to represent God to the world around them. And so he says, listen, every single one of you in the church, you have an anointing from God. That means that you're in a position where you can actually read the Bible, study the Bible, understand the Bible for yourself. Now, he's not encouraging us to be isolated from everybody else, but he's saying you're qualified to be able to interpret the Bible. In fact, when we look back at church history, there was a time when there was a push against people being able to read the Bible in their own language because the thinking of the day was that the only people qualified to interpret the Bible were the religious elites. And so during the time of the Reformation, there was an incredible push against that idea. And Martin Luther said no. In fact, many of the reformers said no. We all can read the Bible for ourselves. We can interpret the Bible for ourselves because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to understand the scriptures. That's really what John is driving at. You have the tools necessary to be able to know what is true for yourself from studying the scriptures. And what does that do? It positions you to be able to recognize those who are not teaching the truth. He's contrasting that with false teachers. And in verses 26 and 27, he puts it like this. These things I've written unto you concerning them. He's drawing a contrast. I've written to you about them, a group of people that's not teaching the truth. And then he uses the word seduce. He's saying the idea is that they're trying to lure you into a kind of thinking that is not true. We then move on to a second truth. These folks are equipped with direct tools to combat natural vulnerabilities that they have to false teachers. Maybe you've not thought of it this way, but every single person has some area where they are in some way vulnerable to false teaching. You know, think about it. When I was in high school and when I was in college, I used to wrestle. And wrestling is not just a strength sport. It's not just an endurance sport, but it's a tactical sport. One of the things that I learned about wrestling is that when you are wrestling, you have to have some kind of way to protect your vulnerabilities. And every single wrestler kind of learned their own style. And what was the deal with that style? Well, that style was something that would kind of emphasize their strengths and protect their vulnerabilities. Every single person has vulnerabilities. And so when it comes to an issue like false teaching, we also are vulnerable in certain unique and specific ways. And what John is indicating is that God has given us, through his Spirit, in his Word, the tools that we need to be able to protect those vulnerabilities. Let me give you an example of some vulnerabilities that the scripture talks about when it talks about our relationship to false teachers and false teaching. When somebody's undisciplined, they are vulnerable to false teaching. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, Paul warns Timothy about people who creep into houses and lead captive people who are led captive by diverse lusts. The idea is that they're undisciplined. They are people who are dominated by certain lustful passions. When I'm a person who's undisciplined, I'm vulnerable to false teaching. Well, why is that? Because being dominated by my emotions and being dominated by certain lusts makes me, I'll put it this way. I'm in a position where I want something, and so I want to hear something that gives me the freedom to take what I want. That's basically what we're seeing. We have another area, and that's the untrained conscience. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Don't let people judge you in meat or drink or in respect to holy days, new moons, or Sabbaths." And one of the things that was going on with the church in Colossae is that there were false teachers who were preying on folks who had a sensitive conscience about issues that God's word does not tell us we are responsible to do. And so that was connected to the Mosaic law in particular. So when he talks about meat and drink and holy days, he's talking about things related to the Mosaic law. But a person whose conscience is not trained and biblically trained is very susceptible to false teaching. A third area is someone who's doctrinally uneducated. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about people bringing in heresies that deny the Lord that bought them. And people will follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And so people that don't know the truth, they haven't been educated, they've not been grounded in the truth, are very susceptible to false teaching. Another area that's significant is someone who's been wounded emotionally. You know, when a person becomes angry or they become hurt or they become bitter, and we need to recognize that those three concepts are all interconnected. And many times anger leads to being, or we'll put it this way, being wounded leads to being angry, and being angry leads to being bitter. And so when I'm not willing to let God be the judge in certain matters, and I hold on to those things and I hold those things against people, when I'm in a wounded position, I actually open myself up to being very vulnerable to false teaching. People who are bitter, people who are wounded, people who are angry, need to recognize that they are vulnerable. And he puts it like this in 2 Peter 2:18. He says, they allure you through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. They promise to them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. If they have escaped the pollution of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, and their latter end is worse than the beginning. But the idea is they promise liberty. Well, what does he mean by they're promising liberty? Somebody feels like they've been captivated. They feel like they are under bondage. They're wounded people. And there are lots of passages that talk about how a wounded spirit opens the door many times to being vulnerable to false teaching. Think of pride. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, beware lest anyone spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and not after Christ. And so one person might not be wounded, one person might not be educated. Their vulnerability is the fact that they love to learn. And they love to learn, and sometimes things that are not true begin to entice them from an academic standpoint. And so a person can become very proud academically, and they can become spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. Another area that we find in the scripture is this issue of superstition, or maybe we could say somebody's very mystical in the way they approach things. Colossians 2:18 says, let no man beguile you through the worshiping of angels, intruding into things which they have not seen, being vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. And so he's emphasizing that some people are vulnerable because they have a very superstitious approach to life. They are very mystical. Rather than looking at things in a concrete way, they tend to look at things very abstractly, and it opens the door to them being vulnerable. Why do I mention those areas? I mention those areas to help you to see that it doesn't matter who you are, that's me, that's you, that's everybody, we have areas of vulnerability. And we have all the tools that we need to be able to identify false teaching and reject false teaching, but we are vulnerable to those things, and if we don't pick up those tools that God has provided, we're going to end up in trouble ourselves. I then move to a third and final point that we want to see here today, and that is that this equipping should not lead us into isolation. When we read these verses and he says, you do not need that anyone teach you, he's not emphasizing that we need to be isolated. He's saying these people that are coming to you and saying what you have is not enough. The book that you hold in your hands is not enough. We have a knowledge that your church doesn't have and your pastor doesn't have and the Bible that you read doesn't have. We have an experience that these individuals don't have. And so we want to bring you to our level of knowledge. So come listen to our teaching. That's what he's addressing. He's not saying isolate yourself from the local church and other Christians. He's saying don't be lured into thinking that people who have this knowledge that nobody else has but them has something to teach you. That's really what he's emphasizing. In fact, the scriptures do warn us that we should never try to isolate ourselves from the local church and from godly teaching around us. Whether we like it or not, every one of us is dependent on someone in some way. You know, just the very fact that I'm reading God's word today in my own language is an indication that I am learning on the shoulders of other people. You know, I didn't speak the Greek language or the Hebrew language when I was a child. I mean, I studied it in seminary, and I certainly didn't get an A+ in it. You could ask my teachers of that one. But the idea is I had to be taught those things. Every time I study a message, I'm reading out of God's word, and it's a translation. That means that there were people that went before me that studied in the original languages, and they translated it so that I could read it for myself. But I'm standing on their shoulders. Every time I pull out a commentary, every time I listen to a sermon, every time I have a conversation about a pastor and a passage, I'm being sharpened. What's going on? I am actually growing and I'm standing on the shoulders of other people. Well, the idea is that Christians are always growing because other people are influencing them in some way. And that's the way that God wants it to be. God doesn't want us to be proud and isolated. If the only voice that we hear in the room is our own, we're in a very dangerous position. We need other Christians to sharpen us and to encourage us. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. The truth is that if you don't have other people who challenge you from time to time and say, you know, what you want to do there is wrong. I question that. You should question that. If we don't have those kinds of things from time to time, we're in a very dangerous position. In James 4, 6, it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And one of the ways that we stay humble is we have to interact with other Christians, and that's what God wants us to do. God, by his wise design, put us into the local church. And he did that because he wants us to have a mutually dependent interaction with one another. That's how we grow. In Hebrews 3, verse 3, he says it this way. He says, exhort one another daily, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If God believed that the local church wasn't important, he wouldn't have put it that way. He would have said, read your Bible so that you won't be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's not what he said. Exhort one another daily. Now, how are we exhorting one another? We are exhorting one another through the word. But the idea is that we're supposed to interact with other Christians who are going to challenge us and we're going to challenge them. And if we don't, we're going to become hardened. We're going to become proud. We're going to become isolated. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 27 that iron sharpens iron, and so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so the truth is that as we interact with other people, what does it do? It changes us. It makes us usable. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, he says, we should consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, it is impossible for you to grow as a Christian and to obey God as you should in isolation. You cannot do it. God designed you to actually interact with other Christians. We don't provoke one another to love and good works in isolation. We don't sharpen one another in isolation. We don't grow into Christ's likeness in isolation. In fact, in Ephesians 4, he says that God gave us the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all, that's collective, come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When we read 1 John chapter 2, and he talks about you don't need anyone to teach you anything, let's not conclude that that means we don't need the local church, and we don't need a pastor, and we don't need mentors, and we don't need teachers. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you don't need a false teacher to come to you and tell you they have something that your Bible doesn't have and that other godly Christians don't have. There's a knowledge and there's an experience that you're missing because you don't have them injecting that into your thinking. That's what he's saying. Folks, we need the local church. It's very, very important. So how can we practically apply what's in front of us this morning? Well, let me give you a couple of simple thoughts that I jotted down today. The first is this. I need to live like I really have the tools that I need to live a godly life. In other words, the Bible is here, but if I don't read it, then I'm living as if I don't have the tools that I need. The local church is here, but if I neglect it, then I'm living as if I don't have the tools that I need. God has given us resources that he wants us to use, and so we need to live like we have them. We need to live like we are well equipped to reject false doctrines. When we hear ideas that are going on around us, we need to evaluate those ideas. And we do have the tools to be able to evaluate those ideas. And when we are evaluating things in a godly manner, and there are other people around us who have the same heart, and they're studying the same scriptures, and they're coming to the same conclusions, what does that do? It further reminds us of the fact that, you know what, we do have the tools we need to reject false teaching. Three, I need to realize that I have personal vulnerabilities. And these tools that God has given me are meant to address those areas of vulnerabilities. I hope that you've come to a place in your Christian experience where you can actually identify, you know, that is an area of weakness. That's an area of vulnerability. That's an area where I need accountability. If you've not gotten to a place where you can readily understand this is an area of weakness and struggle and difficulty. If you're not there, that means you're probably not thinking enough about this issue. Or that means that you're probably not interacting with matured enough people that are helping you to recognize that. It's important for us to recognize that we all have vulnerabilities. And once we begin to recognize those things, we can be able to guard ourselves in those areas. Lastly, I'll mention this. I should never allow myself to think that it's okay to withdraw into isolation and to become self-confident. If I've gone through a season where I've been away from the church, like obviously the last 3 months we've had to be in that place. And the conclusion that I've come to is, you know what? It's okay for me to sit in my house and just listen to a message. It's okay for me to go to sermon audio or YouTube and listen to sermons and watch sermons. And I don't really need the local church and those other Christians to be gathered with, that I've come to the wrong conclusion. It's not just that I need to hear preaching, but it's that I need it to be exhorted by the body. I need to be singing praise to God as a body. I need to be praying with other Christians as a body. I need to be discussing the scriptures as a body. I need to be talking about the challenges that I face as a Christian as a body. God designed us to grow in community. It's extremely important. And I hope that that's been a blessing to you. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. If this has been an encouragement, I hope you'll share that and that you'll consider sharing it with another person. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we had to study the word this morning. I pray that you'd use it to strengthen and encourage your people. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and I hope that you have a great rest of your day. Bye now.